Okay. Once again, I want to draw your attention back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And let us read it that we may be in context of the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. And it reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Let us pray. Precious Lord, once again, we thank you that you permit us to study your word. Thank you for allowing us to come before your presence, for you are the maker of heaven and earth. Thank you for gathering us in thy name, O Lord, that we may learn these wonderful truths that you have recorded in your holy word that is forever settled in heaven. Open up our hearts and our minds and teach us by your spirit, O Lord, that what we need to know, and continue to do so that we may be pleasing in your sight. Sanctify us through thy word, for thy word is truth. We give you the glory and the honor. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to the conclusion of this overview of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Last time we were looking in chapter 3, beginning at verses 1 through 4, we seen that we are raised with Christ and our life is hidden in Christ. And again, Christ is our life. And again, I just want to be very clear that the Apostle Paul is talking to born-again believers. He's talking to sanctified people, people who are set apart for God. And as born-again believers, we are commanded to walk worthy of the call which we are called, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, that speaks of sanctification. We looked at verses 5 through 11, which we are told to put to death our earthly, fleshly members, which are on the earth. And he gives, as I mentioned last week, two lists. Beginning at verse 5, he tells us to put to death, to mortify, to kill sin in our lives, because now we are children of God. We are the people of God. We have been born again. We used to be that way no longer. Because we are in Christ, all things has become new. because we are set free in Christ. So he tell us here, as he tells the Colossian church, beginning at verse 5, that we are to put to death your members which are on the earth. And he begins with fornication. That means sexual intercourse outside of marriage. He also listed uncleanness, meaning filthy, immoral, passion. And here, as we learned last week, this is uncontrolled lustful desires. Then he comes to covetousness, which is greedy, but it's greedy for forbidden things. It's ruthless greed. Verse 6, he tells us that these things here are the characteristics of the people who are called children of disobedience. What a title. And that's how we used to be before Christ came in our lives. We were children of disobedience. And you'll notice that he says that the wrath of God is coming on such. Verse 7 again speaks of the transforming power of God, because he said you once walked in them. We could not have changed ourselves. It took the power of God to change us. Then he gives the second list. You'll find in verse 8 where he talks about that but now you yourself to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Filthy language is not just talking about cursing, but it's talking about dirty talk. It's talking about abusive to people. The tense of this is the fact that how that you were always doing this. This were our, imagine, coming out of our mouths. And remember that he says in verse 10 that we have what? Put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man, the new person, the new you. This again speaks of the transforming power of Almighty God. And as mentioned last time, we are to put these to death. They are no longer part of the new life that is in Christ Jesus. All of us who call on the name of Christ, all of us who love Jesus Christ, all of us who desire to live a holy life, all of us who has now been set apart for the purpose of Christ, that we are to put these things to death. Now look with me at verse 12, beginning at verse 12, and here he speaks of the character of the new man. You'll notice that he started out with therefore. Based on what's been said from verses 5 through 11, he now says to the Colossian church as well as us, therefore. You'll notice how he addressed the Colossian church. He called the true believer the elect of God. In other words, we have been chosen by God himself. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And throughout the New Testament, especially the epistles, the doctrine of election is taught. God, who is sovereign, has chosen you and me for salvation. Keep in mind, there was nothing in us that draw God's attention towards us. The Bible makes it absolutely clear in Romans chapter 5 that we was enemies of God. Yet before anything that was made, when God was just God by himself, which he still is, before he had made anything, he had chosen you and me, my brothers and sisters, to be saved in Christ. And I really don't want to get stuck here, but you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. You can go to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. But what a doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches, and it always brings glory to God. It crushes the pride of men. None of us can actually say that we found God. No, we did not found God. God found us. We were the one who was lost. But what Paul is saying here is when he says you are the elect, God, he is saying that you have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved. Notice that he addressed the true believer, not only the elect, but he called them what? Holy. This is the Greek word, hagios. And again, it means to be set apart, to be separate. This can be translated holy people. The people of God. God's own people. That's who Paul is addressing now. That's who we are as the people of God. We are God's people. And you'll notice that he not only addressed them as the elect of God, holy, but he also says, and beloved. And as the people of God, all true believers are the beloved of God. We are the object of his special love. Now, again, it was nothing in us that caused God to love us in such a way. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that we are saved by grace. Grace, again, is what? It's unmerited favor. God has bestowed his favor upon us while we were still sinners. And through Jesus Christ, he has now made us to be his own people, his special people, the people of God. And he had bestowed upon us his special love. Does God love the world? Absolutely. The Bible declares, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are some who would teach that God loved the whole world. And as we mentioned earlier this morning, that God still loves you in your sins. Do not believe that. No, when God said that he loved the whole world, he loved those not only whom he had called out, but those who will call upon the name of Christ. This word love here is a love dearly. This is in the passive, meaning that he bestowed his love. He is continually showering his love on his elect, on his people, on us. So with that understanding that God who elected us, it is God who separated us, making us holy. It is God who has chose to bestow his love on us. To me, that compelled us to praise and glory of the Lord and in our lives to him. Notice verse 12 when he says here, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. We are told earlier that we are to take off. Now the Apostle Paul is telling us to put on. Here he's talking about the new man. The new man is to put on the new garments. And that's what I used last year, this outline here, and I'll use it again. We are to put on the new garments that God has provided for us for the new man. You'll notice again back in verse 10 that where it says, who we are renewed here. The word renewed means to be make new. It's not recent new. It's like something like you buy a car. It's just recently new. No. In this sense, it means to be different. You're new in different ways. And again, this tense is the passive voice, knowing that it is the knowledge of God that is making us to be new. That's why he's been praying and concerning about that we be filled with the wisdom of Almighty God, that God continue to fill us with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as he continued to reveal his will to us, his ways, his person, is renewing us, the new man, the new person. So Paul is telling us to do what? To put on. We are told to put off. Now we are to put on. Notice the first garment. It says what? Tender mercy. Tender can also be rendered heart of sympathy. It can be translated like this. Put on heartfelt compassion. Meaning tender affection, having compassion. It means to reach out to meet the needs of others. Now, as I'm talking to you, this thing is slapping me crazy. I'm like getting hit left and right. Lord, please stop. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is what I constantly have to deal with. Yet, this is what the Bible commands all of us who is now brand new. 1st garment is tender mercy. 2nd garment, notice, kindness. Wow. This kindness is closely related to compassion. And this kindness, this is a term that permeates the whole person. It's just not doing kindly deeds. It's actually you are kind. This is your nature. This is who you are. This is coming from your heart. When you do kind deeds, you are doing it from your heart. You are a kind person. I've been asking the Lord to help me with this one, because I know I can get crazy. Lord, teach me to be kind as you are kind. It means a person who is gentle. Get this, kindness is a useful and helpful, sweet, considerate, and gracious through all situations, no matter the circumstances. You are still kind. You are still sweet. Now, there will be some times that you may have to put your foot down on certain things. But the fact of the matter is, your nature, people are to know you as a kind person. Why? Because we are in Christ. And it's because God is kind, so shall we be as well. And as believers, we are told to be kind. You can go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. And as I had shared this one time before, I will share it again. Jesus is the kindness of God. That's how kind God is, that he gave us what? His son. Well, let's look at the third garment. We got tender mercy. We got kindness. Now look at humility. The King James Version rendered humbleness of mind. And this means having a humble opinion of oneself. This is a deep sense of one moral littleness. This is a lowness of mind. It's a word for modesty. Now, the question we have to ask, what is contrast to humility? Contrast to that is high-minded, proud, haughty, arrogant. All of these the Lord hate. You can go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. He said these 16, yea, 7 things that the Lord hates. 1 Peter 5:5 tell us that God resists the proud. In other words, God places himself against the proud, but he exalts the humble, the one who keep a lowly esteem of themselves. That doesn't mean that you ought to think of yourself, like one pastor said, like you a worm in the dirt. No, but it have you to understand who you are next to Christ. And as you continue to grow in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you begin to see his majesty, his greatness, his perfectionness, how perfect he is, that he is the God man, the example, the pattern, our life, you will see. When you see that, when you begin to see that, it is the Spirit of God begin to humble you in such a way that you will say, I am, Lord, just your slave, your servant. I want to be like you. I don't go around acting arrogant as though everybody had to bow the knee to me. No, that's what Paul is saying. He says humility is the humbleness of the mind. The fourth garment, not only is humility, the fourth one is what? Meekness. Here he tells the Colossian church, as well as us as believers as of today, put on meekness. And this is, again, can be mentioned as gentleness. And again, it's closely related to humility. It can mean tender, mild, considerate. Meekness has the strength to control and discipline itself, and does what is right at the right time. Again, it having a lowly attitude towards others. Even though you may have the power to do certain things, or have the power or authority to do certain things to others, but you're putting your strength under control. It's like you're showing meekness. Who was the meekest person, as the scripture says in the Old Testament? It said Moses was the meekest person on the earth. What a statement. Yet he had the authority to exercise the authority that God has given him, because Moses and God were talking face to face. The Bible declared us that Moses' sister and his brother Aaron, they messed up talking about Moses. And God had to get him straight, told him, say, come here. I'm just paraphrasing. Come here. All both of them came to the tent of meeting. And God said, did you not know how you talking to my servant Moses? I talked to y'all in visions. But with him, I talked to him face to face. He had the authority, but yet God called him the meekest person upon the earth. Our Lord said that he was what? Meek. He says, I am gentle. You could come to he is the Lord of glory. You read it in the gospel narrative how sinners approached the Lord. Did he chase them away? No. They was able to approach him. That's what amazes me about the Lord of glory. When Christ was upon the earth, he walked around sinners. And it did not affect him. It did not change him. He was meek. He said, come unto me, all you who are heavy and laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. I am meek and I am lowly in heart. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we like that? People have to stand off from you because they don't know how to approach you. You mean to tell me you think now, because you're a Christian, that you're all that now? You know, sometimes I understand when people say that, you know, as believers, you know, get around like your co-workers. I'm just talking a little bit. You know, people have to act a certain way around you. I couldn't understand that sinners going to act like sinners. They going to be like sinners. But I am not to present myself in such a way that I am so high-minded. You better be careful how you walk around me. Don't you know I am a pastor? No, I want to be like my king. If my king, who is Lord of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, who came down and entered into time and walked with sinners, not that he was a sinner, he walked with sinners, he chose sinners to be his apostles, to speak, to bring forth his word, yet he says, I am lowly and meek. Lowly in heart. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. As believers, let us put on the garment of meekness. And as I mentioned last time, this can only be produced by the Spirit of God. You can go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You'll find the fruit of the Spirit in there. And that's what I've been asking the Lord as well. Lord, let your fruit come out in the life that you have given me. Because if I live my life, then all the person that they'll see is Mikey. I don't want them to see Mikey. I want them to see the new Michael. I want them to see the new person that Christ has redeemed, that they may call upon Christ as well. the next garment that he speaks of here, again in verse 12, notice that he says, is the garment of long-suffering. Just the Greek word makarthumia. And it has the idea of endurance. Long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrong. You're not so quick to go and just try to get things right. It's almost like putting up with people. Exactly, that's what it is. It's being calm when things do not go as one wish. Not complaining. Not being irritated. I told you this thing was knocking me left and right. The least little thing is irritating me now. No matter what the circumstances is. I am to be long-suffering as he is long-suffering. And not only with circumstances, but I know in other passages of scriptures, it tells us to be long-suffering with other people. Putting up with their failures as they put up with ours. As a matter of fact, that brings us to the sixth garment. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another. And as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, the Lord, Paul telling us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, these are not the words of the Apostle Paul of himself. He is being guided by the Spirit of God, which these are commands. He tells us to put on forbearance or forbearance one another, which means to hold back, to be tolerant with people, failure. Especially to other believers. It's one thing to be tolerant with the unbelievers because they don't understand. But how much more is now we seeing that he's talking to the people of God. He just called them the elect of God. He just called them the holy of God. He just called them the beloved of God. You have a responsibility to be forbearing with people, to tolerate with them in their failures. Why? Because God is tolerating with us when we fall short of him constantly. Again, you can go to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and verse 32. The seventh garment is the garment of forgiveness. Wow. This means to show oneself gracious. This means to grant forgiveness. To pardon. It is to be gracious to a person, to pardon him or her for some wrong they done against us or to us. Did you hear what is being said here? When you look at verse 13 at the end of it, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, the word complaint, Greek word, is morphe. It means a blame or a quarrel at each other. In other words, when two believers are maybe quarreling at each other, or let's just go a little further. It may be when one is a believer and the other one is not a believer. You as the believer who knows better, you know that you need to forgive this person whatever they have done to you. You know better. But we refuse to do so because of the fact we are thinking about who? Ourselves. We are prideful in ourselves and knowing that this person, you have the ability, as God has given you, as the new person, to forgive this person, to restore the fellowship that you once had. Whether it be family members or co-workers, whatever it may be, it is your responsibility to forgive this person. And not just say it out of your mouth, but it must come from your heart because God knows it. I'm telling you, this thing is staying serious. But again, keep in mind what Paul had just addressed the Colossian church as well with us. He has called us the elect of God. You are the people of God. You are the holy of God. And the reason that we must forgive one another, because notice at the end, because Christ Jesus, what? Forgave us. Did you not hear that? If you have a problem to forgive someone, go to the scriptures and see how Christ have forgave you. I have to go to this all the time, because I know how stubborn Mikey can be. Let me just speak about Mikey. I'm not speaking about you. See, it's like if you do something to my family, it's hard for me to be welcome you back in my grace. Notice I said my grace. But why? Because Mike is involved. Not Michael, but it's Mikey. But if Michael was involved, who was a representative of God, I would immediately forgive you. Now, it may take time for me to deal with you, but I have the heart to forgive you. I would grant this forgiveness to you that our fellowship may be together once again. But if Mikey involved in it, oh man, look at him. No, you don't step across that line. That's it. You don't drop that candy in that sand. I can't put that in my mouth no more. No, that's it. I'm done with that. Thank you. But what did the Bible tell us as the new person? Forgive as Christ forgave you. I made this statement last year. And I will make it again. No matter how much wrong a person have done or may do to us or have done against us, it cannot match the wrong what we have done against Christ Jesus, the Son of God. It can't. So again, if you got a problem forgiving somebody, it's one thing. It's serious. It's even serious with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That shouldn't be a problem. Maybe you have to grow into that, but it should be in you already to forgive him. But if you got a problem forgiving somebody, look how Christ forgave you. As one writer says, when we sin, it is an affront to God himself. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, verse 14 and 15. Grudges has no place in a true Christian life. Has no place. God knows my heart, and as I speak to you now, I'm still dealing with certain people in this issue. But I am commanded to forgive. I often ask myself, Lord, if I see them, will I help them? Or will Mikey still be as he is? And I hope and pray as I continue to grow in the same knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that I will forgive them, grant them fellowship, grant them forgiveness, no matter what they have done to me. We come to the last garment. And that is the garment of love. Notice verse 14. But above all these things, and here above, moreover, it could be translated finally, or what is more important than all these. Notice that he says, what? Put on what? Love. Love here is the bond which binds firmly, the glue of perfection. And as we put on all these garments, as for the new person in Christ, love is the bond that holds all these garments together and perfectly. Not only that, it perfects the believer. It starts from the inside and it comes out. What's in you gonna come out. That's why we cry out, Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit, what? Be shown in my life. And love is the first of the fruit. It's the foundation of all the rest of the fruit that you find in Galatians chapter 5 here. So it starts from the inside. Why? Because you or we have been changed from the inside. God did not change the outside. We still kind of look messed up on the outside as we grow older. Let me just say that. Or let me just speak for Michael. Y'all ain't going to speak for yourself on that. But he changed what? The inside. Again, he took the stony heart out and put what? The heart of flesh. Notice 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here the peace of God is, like most theologians believe, it's like an umpire. And here it means let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's like a deciding umpire. This means it guides the believer in making decisions. And this is in every area of our lives. The peace of God will guide us in the way we should go. And the reason for that, notice in the end of verse 15, we are called to be in one body. That's whose? Christ. My beloved, there is only one body of Christ. There is only one true church. And that means that is to live and behave as one. Did you hear that? There is only one body of Christ. There's only one true church. And all of us who call on the name of Christ, who have been born again, we belong to Christ. We belong to each other. And the garments that we are putting on, and keep in mind, let me say this. These garments here, you don't just immediately, you don't take them off. They stay on you. Because it is the bond of perfection, and we are called to be one. That's what I love about this church. Even though we are crazy at times, but I am so grateful that we are one. We are one in faith, in spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one Christ, one King, one God. So by letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, then he says what? To be thankful. Be grateful. Why? Based on what he has just done for us, as he has delivered us from out of the kingdom of darkness, as go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, he tells us to put to death our earthly desires here in verses 5 through 11. Now he's given us the garments. Notice that these garments did not come of ourselves. This is what has been provided for us. And he's placed us to be his people. It's like when you begin to rehearse your life, knowing what God has brought you from, how he has delivered you out of certain situations, when you know you had no way of delivering yourself, you cry out to your Father, and your Father answers you according to his grace and his mercy. Paul said, be thankful. Be thankful. Notice verse 16. Then he says this. Let. And here, this is a command. The word let here is just a command. Let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. If you have the peace of God ruling in your life, then the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. Again, I like to use the example of, as believers, we are like a sponge. And when you put that sponge in that water, that sponge soaks up every ounce of water that it can. It gets so much to it, soaks it up, that when you pick up, it got a little weight to it. And it starts dripping out of your hand. Because it's what? It's filled up with that water. And so when life's situations or circumstances come against us, when the enemy try to destroy us or throw us off track, when people may not act the way that we want them to act in certain ways, it starts to what? Squeeze. And what comes out? Nothing but what it has in it. That's how we are to be. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not the words of Michael Williams or Pastor Rod or Word of Life. The word of Christ. Paul is telling the Colossian church and the Laodicean church and the rest of the sister church in that area, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what's wrong with a lot of these people today. They do not have the word of Christ in them. I know I got to be careful. I know some of us are still babes in Christ. But you shouldn't always stay a babe. You should be growing. It kind of gets me when I'm still seeing you still like you are. Oh, I mean, I'm not being a legalist, but it's like, come on, man. Come on, sister. Bro. Be mature. Here, when it says dwell, it means to be at home, to make home, to abide or live within. And notice that he says richly. And here, talking about being abundantly. And how this is done? This is done by studying, meditation, and application of the word of Christ. You can't get around it. It's not no quick fix. You have to be disciplined yourself to study the word of God. You have to discipline yourself to get along in the word of God. You have to discipline yourself to meditate on the word of God. That's the only way you're going to grow. Quit being children, being tossed to and fro, back and forth. We don't like the word discipline because it means work. And I speak for myself because I really don't like discipline. But I know I cannot grow in Christ if I don't discipline myself to study his word, to meditate, not just to prepare sermons. No, that ain't it. I had a pastor told me that once before. He said, make sure you don't study the word of God just to prepare sermons. No, you study the word of God so you may grow in Christ. And notice that it says in 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in what? In all wisdom. Teaching here means instruction. Admonishing means what? Counseling. And all of this is done in wisdom. You want real counsel? You want real teaching? Go to the one who lets the word of Christ dwell in them richly. That's who you go to. Okay, let's move on. Now we come to verses 18 to 25. Again, he instructs them. And this is the character of the Christian home. This is the Paul, the slave of Christ, give to the Christian family. Now, what is important that we must understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord in that family. He is Lord. He is Lord. His word ruled that family, that household. They both, the husband and the wife, the children, slaves, free, bond, they all bend the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so he gave instruction for the wives, for the husband, for the children, for the parents, for the slaves, for the masters. There are some who call this instruction, household codes. These are the conduct of the Christian home. And get this, each member of the Christian family have their responsibility. as being in Christ. So in 18, now we studied this in detail last year, so I'm just going to kind of breeze through it a little bit. And some of the things that I've mentioned right now, you have heard last year, those of us who was with us. But he starts with the wives. And again, as mentioned last year, Paul is talking to, get this, Christian wives. Wives who have submitted themselves under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives who call Jesus their king, their savior, their master. They are slaves to Christ. His word, his life is their life. You'll notice that he says here, what, wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting in the Lord. And let me be clearly, as I was last year, I'm going to be again. Paul is talking to the female gender. He is not talking to man and man. He's talking to the female gender, the woman. And he says here, wives, submit to your own husband. The Greek word hapatasio, and it means to subject oneself. It's the idea of putting oneself under, not out of compulsion, but willingly. And the reason why you wives would do it willingly, because Christ is your life. He is Lord of your life. Your desire is to obey him. In other words, I know this is foreign, especially in our society today. This means that wives, you ought to be submissive to your husband in obedience. Now, if you have a Christian husband, your husband ain't going to tell you to do crazy things. And if he does, who are you ought to obey? God. God forbid that you will find someone will tell you to do something that you know is not in the word of God. Again, he's talking to Christian families. He's giving instructions to the Christian home. Especially in our society today, the enemy of our soul is steadily attacking the family. Here we have the instructions. Now, again, this does not mean to be a slave or a footstool. And husband, don't treat your wife like that as well. I remember when my wife first told me, but she won my heart on this one. Say, I am the rib that came out of your side. I said, whoa. Well, who told her that? But now I understand. Because that's who she is. She is not to be under my feet. She is not to be above me. She is not to be behind me. She is to be by my side. Why? Because God has made us to be one. One of the good things about me and my wife, if I may use her, if she don't mind, we became friends before we became husband and wives. That's why we can joke with each other. Even at times get mad at each other. You got two stubborn people don't want to move. How that's been done. But praise be to God. How long has it been now? It was all gone on 20 years. And it was those who spoke against me and my wife saying we would not last. But guess who is Lord of our lives? Guess who is the Lord of our life, and his word is our life. Again, the worldview of subjection is not of God. It means that you got to go and do your own things. That you're not submit to your husband. You're not to do this. You are to do. You are above your husband. Don't you know in the book of Genesis chapter 3, God said after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, that God told Eve, say, look, and I'm just paraphrasing, your desire is for your husband. And that's not a sexual desire. It is your desire to rule your husband. And your wives, if you are true with yourself, you know at times that that little curse, that little thing come out of you where you want to rule your husband. See, that she said, yes, indeed. I know I'm right about it because that's what the word says. But God says, what? Your husband shall rule over you. Now, here's the thing. Greg said, that's right. That's the first time I heard him say, that's right. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. If you're godly and Christ is your life, guess who you obey? God. That's right. Okay, well, husband, that don't leave us. Uh-uh. We got to even, I ain't going to say words, but we got some responsibility. Notice that it says at the end of verse 18, as it is fitting in the Lord. In other words, wives being subjected to your own husband, it's the right thing to do. We living in a society today that you can subject yourself to do anything, whether you believe it's right or wrong. Yet Christ says here, it is the right thing to do. Well, husband, let's look at verse 19. He gives instruction to the Christian husband. And again, I say this to you as husband. We are the ones who say we love the Lord. We worship the Lord. We serve the Lord. God, Christ is our life. We bend the knee to Scripture, His Word. Notice that He says here, husband, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And again, this is a command. The Christian husband, again, he makes it clear, and I want to make this clear. He's not talking to two women who's acting like a husband and a wife. He's talking to the male gender as being the husband of his wife. We are told as Christian husband to love our wives the same way God had loved us, or Christ loved us, and this means sacrificial love, unselfish love. You young people who desire now to get married, you better understand your role, especially if you are a Christian. If you claiming yourself to be a Christian, you better understand these roles, help learn them, because you're going to be put to the test. The world going to try to get you to go otherwise, but if you are committed to Christ, you will show the world we are under Christ's lordship. Husband, love your wives. And I, at times, I'll be honest, I'm like, Lord, it's not like I don't understand what is being said, but I find myself always falling short of this. That just means a love that is committed to her well-being. Get this. It's a love that works for the highest of her good. I'm like, Lord, please, what? Wait a minute. How can I do that? What do I need to do, Lord? I'm trying to do everything. How to do this? And yet, I find myself still falling short. But this is the command that we have as Christian husband. You are to protect your wife. Do what is best for her. Bring out the best of her. Be in prayer for her, even when she may not want to submit to you, and in such a way, do you go and get angry? Notice that he said, don't be bitter towards her. Don't be annoyed towards her. Don't be irritated towards her. In other words, we are not to be careful to harbor some ill will towards her because she didn't do what you asked to do. Now you got this old crazy feeling about her. Now you want to get rid of her. That's what they used to do back in the day of Christ. And Christ straightened them out. Like I said, this is slapping me in my face. My wife don't know all of my thoughts. But guess who do? Almighty. The Almighty One. The Bible says he know my thoughts before he even come to my mind. So husband, what are we ought to do? Love your wife. Love them and do not be bitter towards them. Don't be exasperated towards them. Don't be irritated by them. Don't be annoyed with them. See, the world don't want to hear this. They want to hear that other foolishness. And it's sad that other churches is not teaching this. It's been said, and I'm not sure exactly, is this true, that during the pandemic, that because we had to stay home, that a divorce have risen up? And I believe because of the fact men and women do not know their role as being husbands and wives. If you're an unbeliever, then that's one understandable thing to understand, because you're not subject to the laws of God. You're subject to your own laws, your own desires, your own will. But not for the Christian. And that's what made it sad with me when I heard that even Christians have such a high rate of divorce. Yet we have instruction right here. Now, the fact of the matter is, how much do you love the Lord? Are you willing to bend the knee to Scripture? Even when your mate is not acting the way she or he ought to do, what is your response? Four minutes. Whoa, let me get going. Look at verse 20. He said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter. It's the children here is the Greek word technon, and it doesn't matter what age you are. You are to obey your parents. It doesn't matter whether you are in your own house or in your parents' house. You are to obey. Especially if you're in your parents' house, you're supposed to obey them. Obey their rules. Why? Because you're still under their roof. And here the word obey means to hearken, to listen attentively, to conform to the command or the authority. In other words, children, you are to listen to your parents, listen to the command, and carry it out. That's it. And you'll notice that he says, this is well-pleasing. God is pleased when children obey their parents. I think in Ephesians, it speaks about honoring your parents. We see in our society today, does children do that today now? Not hardly. Not respecting their parents, not obeying it. And look here, if you got a small child, teach your children to obey you. Quit trying to be their friend and be their parents. Teach them to be obedient while they are young. Don't wait till they get 9, 10, 11 years old. Verse 21, notice that he says what? Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Here it means to stir up or stimulate. In other words, this is in an evil sense. And this is to bring or being harsh to them, to be too demanding or too controlling, unforgiving. You always angry with your children. And here, when it says father, it can also be translated parents. Parents, don't be like that. I'm learning it. I got a lot of grandchildren. Boy, look at them. This way and that way. That way and this way. And they all coming this way. But I can't be harsh towards them. And I try to treat each one as they are. And love them as they are. Verses 22 and 25, he gives instructions for the bondservant. And I remember Paul here is speaking to slaves in that day. Notice that he says, "Bond servant, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality." He gives instruction for the slaves. And if we use it in our vernacular, for example, on our jobs, your foreman shouldn't have to be watching over you every time you do something. He or she ought to know that you are doing your job and you are doing it with a sincere heart. Why? Because you serve the Lord Christ. Your foreman or your supervisor ought to be assured of knowing that you're going to do the job correctly. In other words, they ain't got to worry about you. Why? Because you're going to do your job. That reminds me of how Daniel was. The Bible said that he did that what was right in the sense of he did his job to the point they couldn't bring no accusation against him. And you'll notice in verse 23, he said, "Do it heartily, gladly, willingly, cheerfully." Get this, without grumbling. There you go again. That's me. Lord, what's the difference between grumbling and complaining? They both the same. You know, I'm telling you, man, I'm a piece of work at work. And I have to constantly be praying, "Lord, please, please help me. Save me from myself." And you'll notice in verse 25 that he says here, that even as a Christian, if you do wrong, there's no partiality with God. Meaning that you're going to suffer the consequences. Oh, well, I know what it is, because now you say you're a Christian, that ain't going to happen to you. You're wrong. What the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived." What? "God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he what? Also reap." So he gives instructions, not only to the Christian family, but on our job as well. And I'll end it right there, and we'll begin to look at chapter 4 next week as he gives further instructions to the believers. Let us pray.